Let me invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We'll be looking this morning at Exodus chapter 32, verses 21 to 35. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are a few Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. Our passage this morning is found on page 73 in those pew Bibles. In our previous sermon last week, we saw the famous or infamous story of the golden calf. We also saw last time together God's threat to wipe out all the Israelites, and then Moses' intercession that he not do that. We also saw Moses' righteous anger when he actually saw the people, the calf and the people, out of control. He destroyed the calf, ground it, and made the people drink from it. Now, this morning in our passage in verses 21 to 35, we see Moses confronts Aaron and deals with the perpetrators. Let's look at our passage this morning, beginning in verse 21 of Exodus 32. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the camp, in the gate of the camp, and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we come before a holy God. We thank you, O God, that you teach us how to approach you, how to worship you. And we pray that you would draw us near to you as we look at this passage, in many ways troubling. And yet, O God, teach us, we pray, about your holiness, about your goodness, about your wrath, and about your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture tells us, Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. This actually goes back to the very beginning of the Bible. God told Adam and Eve of the fruit on the tree that was forbidden. In the day you eat of it, you will die. They didn't die that particular day. They became mortal. They became perishable, those who would eventually die, but they also brought sin and death into the world. Well, here, while Moses is on the mountain, the people of Israel down below became impatient. Earlier, we read the Ten Commandments. We saw those in chapter 20. Moses comes down and reads the Ten Commandments to his people, and they respond in chapter 24, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient." But here they've broken that already. We saw last week that they broke the first three commandments plus the seventh commandment. And not only did they worship this false god, their gathering, their frenzy, their worship turned into an orgy. And now Moses deals with the sin. First, by confronting Aaron. Second, by dealing with the idolaters. And third, by interceding to God in the final verses of this chapter. So let's see, first of all, sin confronted. Sin confronted. And we see this in verses 21 and following. Look at verse 21. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?'" He confronts Aaron. Aaron had been left in charge. He would have been the second in command with Moses on the mountain. And it was Aaron who gave in to the people's demand. And so Moses says, "What did this people do to you?" In some sense, we could say perhaps he does this with a sense of compassion. He perhaps gave Aaron a chance here to explain how this happened, how the people could convince him to do such a thing. And all of us know, don't we, at some level, the power of peer pressure, the power of giving in to what others around us want, even though we know it's not the right thing to do. In fact, we often struggle with these kinds of pressures in life. And yet Moses here does not let Aaron off the hook. He says, "You have brought this great sin upon them." A great sin, this idolatry. In fact, the term itself, great sin, in the Old Testament typically is used in reference to idolatry. And notice here also the language that he uses in verse 21, "You have brought it upon them." It's not just Aaron's sin, but it was brought on them, the people of God, by allowing this to happen. The Bible warns of great consequences for those who lead others into sin. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. So Aaron responds in verses 22 through 24. He responds to Moses. He begins in verse 22. Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." Notice first how he begins. He begins with blame shifting. Not me. It was the people. The people did it. Many of you remember the comedian Flip Wilson's famous line, "The devil made me do it." Well, here it's the people made me do it. It's not my fault. And notice how he begins as he responds to Moses, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot." Calm down, Moses. Or as Phil Riken puts it, "Relax, little brother. Don't get so caught up, so angry, so agitated. You know the people. You know them. It's them. It's not me." And of course, what is this? It's at best a half-hearted repentance. A half-hearted repentance. It's their fault. It was a bad thing, but it's their fault. And oftentimes, we can have a tendency to do this as well. With others, or even with God. When we confess, are we genuine in our confession? Do we mourn our sin? Are we remorseful for what we have done when we've confessed? This kind of blame shifting, of course, goes back to the very beginning of humanity. Back to the beginning of the Bible. When Adam and Eve sinned, Adam said, "It was the woman that you gave me who enticed me." Eve said, "It was the serpent who was responsible." Someone else is responsible for my sin. I'm not. Today, we hear all the time things like, I am how I am who I am because my parents, or because of society. It's others, it's not me. Other people. It's blame shifting here. We know what that's like, I think most of us, if not all of us. And notice verse 23, "For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." In many ways, perhaps, as some commentators think, this is actually a slam on Moses himself. As if to say, if you hadn't been gone so long, this wouldn't have happened. And of course, Moses was doing God's work here. And in verse 24, we see Aaron continuing, "So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." This is a lie. This is a lie. It breaks the ninth commandment. So one more. That's half of the commandments that have been broken in chapter 32 of Exodus. Out came this calf in the fire. It just created itself. It just appeared. I did nothing. It was a spontaneous generation. But God doesn't let Aaron off the hook. You see at the end of verse 35, because they made the calf, God sent a plague on the people explicitly. God, through Moses, writes, "The one that Aaron made." It's his responsibility. God does not let him off the hook. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20, when we see a retelling of this story, God is ready to destroy Aaron. If you look at that passage. And Moses intercedes on his behalf. I want to ask you this morning, how do you respond when confronted? How do you respond when confronted? Do you make excuses? Do you shift blame? Do you get defensive? Do you say, calm down, calm down? Humanly speaking, one of the reasons why Jesus was crucified is because he confronted the people, especially the Jewish leaders, of their sin. He confronted them. So we need to recognize, to confess our sins. And of course, as God promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. Secondly, we see sin's consequences in verses 25 to 29. Sin's consequences. Moses now turns his attention to the people, and they are out of control. Look at verse 25. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. The people have broken loose. In other words, they are out of control. In fact, the language here of broken loose, the Hebrew often has, oftentimes in the Old Testament, has the sense of nakedness. The idea here seems to be, once again, as we saw last week, that there was an orgy going on here in the Israelite camp. And it says here that Aaron had let them break loose, verse 25. He did nothing to stop them. Nothing. Though he was the spiritual leader and will become the high priest of Israel in time to come. More than that, this text says, to the derision of their enemies. To the derision of their enemies. Causing their enemies, other nations around them, to scoff at what the Israelites have done. This is not a very good witness. We're not sure if the enemies did not go to this extreme and scoffed on it, or if the enemies said, hey, they're no different from us. Although they claim to have these commandments. The sad thing here is that Israel was called to be a blessing to the nations, a light to the nations. God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Later in Isaiah says, God says to his people in Isaiah, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the world, a light for the nations. How far Israel is from this now in this passage. And so God deals with it through Moses. Look at verses 26 and 27. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. Who is on the Lord's side? Actually, in the original Hebrew, it is just three short words, very succinct. Who? The Lord's side. Who is for the Lord here? And of course, the Levites we see in this passage gather. Moses' own tribe gather together with Moses. The question for them is, who is on the Lord's side? Where does your devotion lie? Where does your devotion ultimately lie? Where does ours lie? There are times the Israelites were commanded here, or the Levites were commanded here to kill their brother, their companion, their neighbor for the sin. And there are times when we might have to break relationships with friends if they're in gross sin. One of my closest friend from high school on, we grew up in the same church. We did many, many things together. After my graduation from college, we drove across country from St. Petersburg, Florida, to the very northern California. Cross-country trip. I was best man in his wedding. He asked Christy and me to take care of their kids if anything happened to them. He became a well-known sports writer, actually. Many of you might know if I said his name. I'm not going to do that. But he did die a sudden death about 5 or 6 years ago now. But a while back, before that, he left his wife. He left his children for another woman. And I told him, I can't walk with you in this. I can't walk with you and be with you in this. And our relationship ended. Not saying that we need to necessarily break relationships when our friends are in sin, but there are times when we need to take a strong stand. I could not continue to support him in that particular situation. God says here to the Israelites, kill your brother, your own family, your companion, your neighbor. The bottom line is that all our loyalty to the Lord tops all other loyalties. It's supreme over all other loyalties in life. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, Jesus says, your love for me must be supreme above all loves. And God deals with the idolaters here in chapter 32. We also see here, however, a sign of God's mercy. As verse 28 puts it, that day 3,000 men of the people fell. Now 3,000 is a lot to die, but it was only 1% of the adult male population in Israel at this point. A small number were put to death, yes, but a small number when the text tells us the whole camp broke loose. Probably, we don't know for sure, perhaps the organizers, perhaps the perpetrators, but there were many more who were involved in this sin. We read in Scripture the prayer, in wrath, remember mercy. And that's what we see here. God's wrath and God's mercy. We also see that the wages of sin is death, as the New Testament puts it. And brothers and sisters, we all deserve death for our sin. And yet the good news is there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness in Christ. Christ also, like Moses, calling people to himself, calling the Levites to himself, Christ also said, whoever is not with me is against me. In other words, we are to be fully and wholly devoted to the Lord. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses says here. Whose side are you on? You who are here today, this morning. Christ said, we cannot serve two masters. There's only one. And that is the Lord Himself. If we're on the Lord's side, we need to be fully devoted to Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Jesus calls a man, He bids him come and die. Bids him come and die. Die to self, to follow Christ and Christ alone. Thirdly and finally, we see in verses 30 to 35, sin conquered. Sin conquered. Look at the text here, beginning in verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And these final verses of this chapter, these final six verses, 30 to 35, the word sin is used eight times in this passage. And Moses here in particular in verse 30 chastises Israel for their great sin, which is a phrase that is repeated, a great sin. But then he intercedes to God. Verses 31 and 32. He says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. As the mediator of God's people, Moses goes before the Lord. But even more than that, as mediator, he's willing to die in their place. Blot me out of your book, he says to God. What is that book? Well, in Philippians 4:3, Paul tells of co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. That's probably the general sense that it has here as well. And what Moses is doing here is he is basically wishing himself accursed. He offers himself as a sacrifice. And Paul does a similar thing, or he prays and states a similar thing in Romans 9 when he talks about his kinsmen, his brothers and sisters who are Israelites. He said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They were God's chosen people, these Israelites, that Paul prays for. But now they have been cut off from God because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here that Moses recognized that sin requires death. Moses recognizes that sin requires death. And yet it can also be atoned for by a substitute. Of course, he would have learned that in the construction or the instructions for the sanctuary, where you walk in to the tabernacle, the court of the tabernacle, and there is the bronze altar, saying no one can come before God without a sacrifice for sin. Moses here offers himself as a sacrifice. Yet, he can't take their place. He can't die for their sins. Why is that? Because he's a sinner too. He's a sinner too. What we need is a sinless substitute, and that is Christ, the Lamb of God. And God, even as we see in the final three verses, he rejects Moses' request. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. God replies to Moses. He will visit, he says in verse 34, he will visit their sin upon them. And then in verse 35, we see this passage end with a plague on God's people. God will punish sin. God will punish sin. Scripture is clear on that. And yet at the same time, God does not treat His own as their sins deserve. Those who believe, who follow, who fully trust in God, who walk with God, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. In His wrath, He remembers mercy. Here in this passage, Moses is a type of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for the sheep. Jesus Himself is a prophet like Moses. As Moses is going to say, a prophet like me will arise. He's the prophet like Moses. He Himself displayed righteous anger when He saw the selling in the temple precincts. And yet, He has a righteous anger, but it's mixed with mercy. He calls for complete and total devotion to Himself. And yet, He also intercedes for our sin. The wages of sin is indeed death. The wages of sin is indeed death. But as that passage in Romans goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, those who are here this morning, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you on Christ's side, or are you on the world's side? If you say you're on Christ's side, does it show in your life? Is it demonstrated in your life? Is it demonstrated in your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it demonstrated in your worship and your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly taken up your cross and followed Him? It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's pray. Oh God, how we thank You that You are a great and mighty God. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. But we also thank You, oh God, that You demand all of us as we follow You. And so we pray that You would give us grace to walk faithfully, not to be in the ways of the world, but to walk faithfully, humbly, in obedience to You. Give us that grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.